chapter 24. If you need something to take notes on the two round tables in the back of the auditorium, there are some note sheets there for you. Our summer series, as you know, if you've been here for any amount of time, is dealing with the Apostle Paul and is dealing with his third missionary journey, if you will. It's called Paul's Odyssey. The last 3 years, we've been looking at the life of Paul. Why? Simply because Paul is a role model. He's a role model of what an active Christian should be like. And as we've been looking at this third missionary journey, I think we've got a map up here that's going to come up. There you go. The missionary journey, if you follow the red line, starting way over to the right in the upper part of the line, we're looking at a journey that has taken nearly 5 years up to the point where we are today. Nearly 5 years, 2,500 miles. He starts in the upper right here in Antioch, Antioch of Syria. There's several cities in the Roman Empire that are named Antioch. This is Antioch. We would call it Syria. It's his hometown. So just imagine you're in your hometown, whatever you would call that town. And God calls you to go take the gospel message and go share it with other people, but also to stop and visit other churches that you have been at previously on the first two journeys and try to encourage the people there, remind them of the basic doctrines of faith. So Paul sets out from Antioch and he heads off and he goes on a northwesterly direction, if you will. He goes through a long country there. What would we call that country today? Turkey, the country of Turkey. Now, there's a number of Roman provinces there. The one that always threw me for a number of years was when it says Paul went to Asia. You see Asia, sort of the pinkish area there. I always think of Asia in what direction? Not west, but east. Well, this is the province of Asia. So Paul is going through there. He ends up, as he goes through Asia, in a major city. We know that city is Ephesus. A church that Paul had, where a city where he's been, it's one of the largest cities in the world at the time. He has started a church there. He stops and connects with the people that he's already connected with before, finds out how the church is doing, and then he heads again northwest. And he goes up and he crosses over into a country that is associated with Alexander the Great. That country would be? It's not Greece. Do you know? Macedonia. So he's up in the upper part there, Macedonia, up there, for a period of time. We've already covered the time and stuff like that. One of the things that the Bible alludes to, it, we don't see it in Acts, but we do read this in other books of the Bible, from Macedonia, where he comes to the farthest point west in Macedonia. He then heads even further west and northwest. Any of us that grew up in the 60s, 70s, would have remembered a country called Yugoslavia. Have you ever heard of that? It is no more. As a result of many conflicts and wars, it's been broken up into numerous countries. But the area in which Paul goes, according to the book of Romans, is Albania. You ever hear of Albania? One of the people from our church, Tanya Webster, is going to Croatia. Croatia used to be part of that region there. So Paul goes there, and then he comes down through Greece. This has taken a long period of time. From Greece, he then comes back, works his way up, comes back to near Ephesus, and then he begins to island hop. Any of you ever gone on a cruise in the Caribbean? So you know what island hopping means. You're at this island for a day, you're here for 2 days, and you're at a t-shirt shop most of the time, right? So Paul has now worked his way back eastward. He has come back to the land of Phoenicia there, and then Caesarea Maritima, which is the Roman capital of the entire region of Israel. And he's trying to work his way back to Jerusalem. 5 years, 2,500 miles. Now stop and think in your own life. Evie and I were just out in Idaho and Montana. We were out there for 12 days. Longest I've ever been away from home on a trip is 2 months. Unless you've been in the military or in college, I doubt that you've been away from home for that long, for 8 months or 8 weeks. True? On a vacation, on a tour, on a trip. It may have been a work assignment, but ultimately you want to come back home. And this is where we see Paul. Paul wants to come home. So I want you to think about it. If you had to leave your home today and head off 2,500 miles, and by the way, you don't get to drive, how are you going to do this? You're probably walking or riding a mule, okay? And I think you'd rather walk than ride a mule for 2,500 miles. Think of how you would feel, not just physically, how would you feel emotionally if you had to leave your home for that period of time? And while you're gone, you're not living in a Hilton or a Hyatt. You are living under the stars. You're living in the home of somebody else. You're having to work where you can, and you're being beaten, you're being arrested, you're being put on trial, you're being chased for your life through the whole 5 years. Wouldn't you want to come home? And then you come home, and what we're going to learn from Paul is it's not so good at home. Sometimes you return home, and it's not the place you what? You thought it was, or the place you left. It's changed. Is that not true in our lives? That is life. And this is exactly what we see in Paul. We started in Acts 18. We're now in Acts 24, and we're coming to the last month of our series here, the month of September. I scheduled this series 2 years ago. At least, actually, 3 years ago now, because we're in our current third year. Why? Just so we can learn more information? No. It's good as Christians that we get information about the Bible. We learn some things about the Bible. We learn who Paul is. We learn something about the geography of the Roman Empire. But there's more to our reasoning for this series than just for you to learn some facts. There's no other series that I could think of that would help you to move from being a church-going person to being just a lukewarm Christian, if you will, to being somebody who is active, somebody who is using their life the way God wants them to, than this particular series. Because we have a role model. We get to see what somebody else did for God, and it should challenge us to look at our own lives, because all of us are in a journey, would you agree? It's called life. All of us are in a journey, but what are we doing while we're on our journey? So that's why we planned it during the summer months. Why? Because in the summer, you have more time available to journey, more time available to connect with people than you do probably in December or January. Agreed? Yes? Yeah. So the life of Paul is a fantastic role model. He really shows us a deep passion for Jesus. He's willing to endure. He's willing to commit. He's willing to put his life on the line. But he also demonstrates to us how we get through tough times, how we depend on others, how we invest our lives in those that we connect with. And in the summer, we have all of this time. There are opportunities for us to minister to people. Now, while Ev and I were on our little getaway out west, we went to Idaho and Montana again, we had the opportunity to speak with and pray with a number of people while we were gone. Just chance meetings. Took the opportunity to talk to a waitress or a person who owned a store or whatever. Do you do that when you're on your life journey? Do you take opportunities that are presented to you, a human being that you meet, you don't know if they're a Christian, you don't know where they are with Jesus, do you take advantage of the opportunities that you what? That you have, that you come in contact with? And see, we're still in journey, whether we're on vacation or not. You go to work, you go to school, you walk around your neighborhood. There's people all around us. Paul took advantage of those opportunities. He didn't necessarily see them as obstacles. Even in the midst of his obstacles, he took the time to talk to people about the Lord. Now, I plan this for the summer because the summer provides much more time, many more opportunities for us. Summer is not over yet. Do you realize that? Summer ends officially September 22nd of this year. So you have basically 3 more weeks at 2:18:59 in the afternoon. That's when summer comes to a screeching halt, and then we begin this other season. It's called football season. Okay, we begin this season officially. But if you think about it, you've got three more weeks in which you could represent the Lord somewhere in your life journeys. So at your tables right now, here's what I'd like you to do. Realizing God's given you an entire summer, He may give you three more weeks, assuming you're still alive on September 22nd. I want you to pray at your table and thank the Lord for the opportunities you've had this summer, but also thank Him for the next 3 weeks that He's going to bring people across your path that you could start a relationship with. You don't have to hit them with the Bible. You just need to start a conversation with them. So I want you to pray about building relationships with the people you're going to encounter over the next, 3 weeks. I want you to pray for open doors into these people's lives. You never know how a conversation can turn, how somebody will say something and the Lord will give you a word that you can speak to the person that will engage them in a conversation about their life, about their family, about what they're going through. We met a woman at a place called Whoops. Remember that, Ev? What was her name? Linda? Linda. She had a sort of a tragic life. Ev, if you can speak just a little, who did she lose? On the same day. And then she adopted who? This lady, older lady, adopted her grandson as a smaller kid, right? And this was a number of years ago. Adopted her grandson, has raised him, and now he's going to college. She's a Christian. The boy's become a believer in Christ. So it was good for her just to share that story again and for us to be able to pray with her. When you go to a place like Whoops to buy a Huckleberry cream puff, are you thinking about ministering to Jesus? I'm thinking cream puff, okay? Wouldn't matter where the Huckleberries are, on it, in it, around it, doesn't matter. I want the cream puff. I just want to hold it to my face and suck it, okay? I love cream puff. But in the midst of going into the store, we had an opportunity to have a conversation with her. She later baked us a coffee cake, a Huckleberry coffee cake, just for us because we took the time to talk with her. She gave us her name, gave us her email and all that so we could stay in touch with her. You see, you never know how a relationship will develop. Are you thinking about Huckleberries? Why does the Tombstone movie come to mind? Are you thinking about cream puffs or are you thinking about the person and where they may or may not be with Jesus? You have 3 weeks to get out of your shell and start a conversation with someone. I want you also to pray about having an opportunity to just simply help somebody. Whether that's moving, whether that's paying for a meal for them, whether that's buying them a gallon of gas so they can get to their next stop, whatever. Some practical way of helping people. And then ultimately, I want you to just pray about sharing the story. Now, it's really important. I've talked about this for years, and I don't know that you get the terminology yet. The story. Say the story. God's story of Jesus. Say that. Of Jesus. Our story with Jesus. The story is both and. It's not either or. I want you to just pray for an opportunity where you could share some aspect of the story, either the gospel message or how you have personally encountered Jesus with somebody. You got 2 minutes at your table. Bow your head, pray. Say, God, use me on my life journey. And if you're not going to pray that, I'm going to pray up here silently that God would then end your journey if you're not going to serve Him. Okay, so it'd probably behoove you to pray correctly. Go ahead, pray. Father, we would pray that you would use us wherever we find ourselves in the next 3 weeks to open the doors of conversation with people just about life, so that they feel noticed, that they feel somebody else on this planet cares about them. We pray we'd have opportunities to help people, those that are truly in need, that we would get out of our comfort zone, we would use our resources, would use our time just to represent you to those people. And then, Lord, if you open the door for us to have a conversation, if there's an opportunity for us to share the story, some aspect of the story, that we would do so. Because, Lord, we want to honor you with our life, not just use our life in a frivolous manner. But, Lord, we also want to help those that don't know you and those that really need a helping hand. So use us as your hands and as your feet. This over the next 3 weeks, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We left off last week in Acts chapter 23. In chapter 23, interesting, I love the Apostle Paul and all that he had to deal with. He's in Jerusalem and he finds himself again in the center of a big controversy stirred up by Jewish authorities. Have you ever found yourself in a controversy? You didn't do anything, but somehow you're dragged into it, however the term is. You find yourself in the midst of it, or some group of people just decides to pick you out of a crowd and make you the object of harassment. At any time in your life, have you? I think the vast majority of us have. How does it feel? Especially if you haven't done anything wrong and they all are ganging up on you. Does that ever feel good? No, it doesn't. So we learned that a Roman commander had come to his rescue, taken Paul out of danger, but at the same time, they were able to avoid a brewing assassination plot. 40 guys said they were going to kill Paul, and that is just a terrible situation that Paul found himself in. But as you read the story, sometimes we're caught up in the evilness of people or the luck of an individual. We might say Paul was lucky, or the opportunity that somebody came to his aid. It's always good to have somebody come to your aid. If you're the Lone Ranger, it's always good to have a Tonto. But sometimes what is missed in that story of Acts 23 that we just talked about is that Paul stood up for himself. He said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Sometimes that's overlooked. There's a whole lot of church people, a whole lot of people call themselves Christian, that somehow think it's evil for us to be engaged in governmental issues. They say Christians should stay apart from the government. They're not governmental issues. They're moral and ethical issues that God speaks about. We have every right to be involved in our government. And if you're a citizen of a country, it's okay to stand up for your rights and the rights of others. Would you agree? If you don't agree, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible teaches. God has given government to us. He's ordained government for the good of mankind, to help us live peaceably. That a godly government underneath the teachings of God should be caring about their citizens and protecting their rights. And as Christians, we have a moral obligation to stand up for our personal rights and the rights of others. Keep that thought in mind. In this chapter, Paul stood up for God, but he also stood up for himself. Paul was not a doormat. Some people think church people should be a doormat. Just shut up, stay in your little building, and don't let us run the rest of the world. That's an incorrect viewpoint. The Bible commands you and I to be engaged lawfully in what our government does. Our country has given us rights. Until it takes those rights away, you have the right to vote, you have the right to voice your opinion, and you have the right to help others in the name of God. So what we see in chapter 24, 25, and 26 then, is Paul has three encounters, boom, 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 if you will. He's unjustly accused, and now he has to account for his life, account for his actions before two different Roman governors. First one we're going to look at today is a guy named Felix. Next week, he'll be another governor who takes over for Felix. His name is Festus. You got to love the name. Sound like something from American TV, doesn't it? And then there's a king in the latter chapter there, in chapter 26, King Agrippa II. So when was the last time you had to account for your life to a governor or a king? There are some situations we find ourselves in life that can be very, very intimidating. And if I don't know what you're, all of you, what you've been through in life. One of the most intimidating times of my life was I had to stand in front of a federal judge. Another time I had to stand in front of like five state cops. I've told you those stories before. You're not as big as you think you are at that moment in time. When Ev and I were traveling through Montana and Idaho, seeing the mountains, we're not talking little hills, we're talking mountains, you feel very what? Very small. And there are situations in life when you can be in front of somebody, could be your boss. Guys, it could be your wife, okay? And you've got to account for your life, what you've done. That can be rather intimidating. Paul does not shirk. He does not compromise. He does not quit. He doesn't crawl into a hole. He stands up and says, hey, dude, I'm a Roman citizen. I've got as many rights as you do. And that's what we see in chapter 24, 25, 26. So in 24 is where we are this morning. We're looking at this Roman governor. He's called Felix, and I call him Felix the Procrastinator. One pastor, as I was listening to a message on this, he says many people, now this might be generally older people, remember somebody called Felix the Cat. This pastor called him Felix the Rat. Okay, and a play of his word. Felix was not a nice person. Historians record that he was an evil, evil human being. He killed people just for looking at them. He robbed the treasury. He put people in prison unjustly. That's who he was. Now you have to stand in front of him and account for your life. Anybody could be intimidated by that situation, but Paul was not. Why? Number one, Paul is a Roman citizen, but he has a citizenship that's higher than that. What's that citizenship? He's a follower of Christ. Christ is his Lord. He serves God's kingdom before he serves man's kingdom. And you and I it would behoove us to remember that. You have rights in this nation, but you have a greater set of rights than what America gives you in the courtroom. You represent Almighty God. So when somebody, whether it's a school, whether it's a workplace, whatever, they tell you you cannot bring a Bible, you cannot talk about Jesus, you cannot pray, you have a decision to make. Because when the government tells you that their rights are greater than your God-given rights, the government is, say it, they're wrong. You have a right to represent God. Now, as I say that, you have to be willing to take whatever consequences that your government gives you. Do you understand that? And what happens there is a lot of religious people will take two steps back. Well, I can't lose my job. I can't have people think bad of me. I can't have my classmates laugh at me. I may not get to start on the team. I may get limited practice time. I may not play first chair in the band. Standing up for Jesus always has a price. But God expects you to stand up for him and for his government as long as they don't what? Come on, work with me. As long as they don't what? Clash. As long as they don't collide. You can vote in your governmental issues. But when the governmental issues are opposed to what God says, you better stand up for who? Thank you. So we're in Acts 24. Paul and you and I could have stood there and thought, oh, I'm in trouble. This is an obstacle. What am I going to do? You don't have to do anything. It's up to God at that point. All obstacles present you an opportunity. Do you remember when Paul was put into jail for being a Christian? and he was able to talk to other people about the Lord. What humanly can be an obstacle, spiritually is always an opportunity. We have to remember that. Every situation that we see does not bring doom and gloom into your life. It simply opens another aspect of life in which we can represent God in some realm. But you have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to do that. Paul did not have an emotional meltdown. Oh, woe is me. A lot of us do that when we have an obstacle. We all do it. Agreed? We begin to think about our life and how this affects us or our family. But Paul didn't melt down. He trusted God. He trusted God's character. He knew God's plan for his life. But he also knew what Scripture taught, that God will be there for his people. It doesn't mean you're going to get out of every situation, but God is with you in the midst of the situation. So as we look at the life of Paul here, you could look at this chapter divided into three segments. And in your notes, you see the three segments there. In addition, there's one main theme that I'm going to focus on towards the end. So if you had to look at this chapter and understand this chapter, what's it about? The first element is verses 1 through 9. So if you look at verses 1 through 9 right now, this is called the enemy's deceit. The enemy's deceit. Now, Scripture clearly lays out for us that Satan is our spiritual enemy. Would you agree with that? He goes by other names, Satan and the devil and Lucifer, and there's other names. He is our enemy. Here's what Jesus said in John 8:44. He describes Satan, and then in the passage he says, he, meaning Satan, has always hated the truth. Do you see that? How long has he hated the truth? Always. If you stand up for God, Satan is torqued at you. You've got to understand that. You put a little bullseye on your back, and he's going to come looking for you. If you stand up for truth, not truth like, okay, I'm not going to lie about what piece of pie I ate. We're talking the truth, God's truth. Satan hates that, and he hates you. He's not just a little guy in a little red suit that runs around going, boo. He hates you. He will do everything in his power to destroy your life, your family, your career. That's the way he operates. It says, because there is no truth. How much truth? In him. There's no truth. Satan is a liar. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a lie and the father of what? Lies. What you're going to see in verses 1 through 9, there's a lot of lying going on about the Apostle Paul. As Christians, we should understand that. People are going to lie about you because they represent who? Pretty easy question here. He represents Satan. They represent Satan. If they don't have God in their life, they can say anything because in their minds it's justified. And that you will ultimately be a target for that. John the Apostle wrote in Revelation 12 and 9 about Satan, calls him the deceiver of the whole world. He's the father of lies. He lies all the time. There's no truth in him. And he's the deceiver of what? Calumo, Michigan. All the world. Now, I talked about the enemy's deceit. What is deceit? It's one of those words we've heard, but could you define it? Here's what the dictionary says. Deceit is the action or the practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. When you look at verse 1 through verse 9, you see deceit. People are going to say anything they can about Paul to put him in a bad light because their motive is to wound him, to hurt him, to kill him. They've already got 40 people that have sworn to kill him. When people lie about you, it's not just because they're a bad person. We've got to understand, the lies, deceit come from who? They are Satan's little henchmen that are out to destroy your character, your life, your family, your career, your church, your country. That's what deceit is. Look at verse 1. Paul is now, he said, I'm a Roman. I deserve to have a fair trial. Okay, so he goes to the fair trial. 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest. Now, this Ananias is a different Ananias than we've read about back during the time of Jesus. This guy, according to historians of his era, is the worst high priest Israel has ever had. That's pretty good, because there's been a lot of them. He not only is a liar, he's a murderer, he's a greedy guy who constantly is stealing from people, but also from the Jewish temple funds that are given there for the worship of God in support of his work. He steals from that. He's one of the worst human beings that Israel has ever produced. You want to stand in front of him? It says, 5 days later, Ananias the high priest arrived with some of the Jewish elders. Have you noticed that people, when people are going to do you wrong, they tend to gang up on you? With Jewish elders and the lawyer or the orator, Tertullus, to present their case against Paul to the governor. You're not just facing one guy. You've got the top religious dude in your country, a lot of his henchmen, and then you have a paid-for orator that's going to stand there and with great words butter everybody up and put you in a bad light. Do you want to stand in front of these people? That's who Paul is seeing here. In verses 2 through 9, we see they butter up the governor. There's this fake flattery. There is a fake friendship. They're all buddies now. No, they're not. But they've come together to get you. Have you ever noticed that about gangs? They will develop new friendships to tear a person down. And they're lying. They present no evidence whatsoever. Paul's accused, if you look at the text, verse 2 through 9, he's accused of being a troublemaker. He's accused of being a ringleader. He's accused of being somebody who's a defiler of the Jewish faith. They make him look as bad as they can. And I just say to you, go and read verses 2 through 9. Tell me what evidence they give. You know, there's no evidence. There's just accusation. And what do you do against an accusation? How do you defend yourself? Especially when you got all the high-powered attorneys here. All of us, I think, to some degree, have suffered that in our life, where people have lied about you. You ever had a breakup? You're dating somebody and then you break up? Boy, listen to the stories. We've all been there, and you seem to be powerless because of the force of accusation. Have we not seen this in our government in the last few years? Just the power of accusation, especially paid for and fake items, supposedly to prove something. Yeah, we see it all the time. We as Christians are not immune to any of that. But Paul, during verses 1 through 9, says nada. That's where I wish I was like Paul, because I tend to open my mouth. Some of you are just that way. You're going to take your fist, curl it up, and first chance you get, you're going to take Ananias and Tertullus out of this world. True? You'd want to. But Paul knew the teachings of the Old Testament. In Proverbs 26:4, it says, I see a little smirk on Paul's face the more they talk. It says, don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. That's Proverbs 26:4. In other words, keep your mouth what? Shut. Let them say what they want. Think of Jesus, kept his mouth closed. You don't have to answer the accusation that everybody makes about you. You simply let their demeanor, let their words ultimately hang themselves, because there's no proof in what most of them say. Here's what Jesus said. I wish I was like Paul. Trust me. I wish I was like Paul and I could stand there and be quiet. I wish I was more like Jesus than what some of you are. Here's what he said in Matthew 5 and verse 44 through 45. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Can you see Paul just, okay, they're telling everybody what a miserable person he is. Can you see Paul? Yes, Father. I pray that you would change their lives, their hearts, that they would come to know you with great love. Any of you praying that prayer for anybody today? Dear God, may a rock from heaven fall upon their little pointed head. You know, that's the way we tend to act. He says, in that way, you will be acting as the children of your Father in heaven. You can either become worldly in our approach when people attack us, or you could be more spiritual. And right now, just ask yourself, what represents your life when you're attacked? If we're honest, a lot of us here were not such a good Christian in our, when somebody says something about us on Facebook or behind our backs or in notes that are passed around or legal documents. We can get upset. And what Paul is trying to model to us is you don't have to. You just have to let God fight your what? Fight your battles. And now look at Paul's defense, verse 10 through 21. In verse 10, it says this, the governor then motioned Paul to speak. Okay, so the governor's sitting there. Here we have Ananias. Here we have the village idiots or the elders. And then we have Tertullus, the paid spokesman. They're ripping on him, and Paul's just doing this. That's really hard, isn't it? And it says, then the governor motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, I know, sir. Watch the respect. He doesn't butter anybody up. He doesn't use false accusation. He doesn't use falsehood. He says, I know, sir, that you have been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years. So I gladly present my defense before. See, sometimes we miss how the words are put together. I'm accounting for my life before you, governor, not them. He doesn't react negatively and accuse. He doesn't slander. He doesn't even punch somebody, although I think there's a little aspect in his life he probably wanted to, just like we do. Instead, he's positive. He doesn't react negatively. He responds. Do you see the difference between the two words? React is all emotional. React is defensive. Respond is intelligence. It's something that operates under control. He maintains his integrity. He responds honestly. He doesn't try to deceive anybody. He says, hey, yeah, I was in the temple and I did this, but it's not what they said it was. He speaks the truth and he honors God with his life. If we could go out of here today just knowing something that we should do, it's our behavior towards others when they attack us or those close to us. Instead of reacting, we need to respond positively. The difference between the word negative and positive is all motivation. What's the end game? When you react negatively, it's to defend yourself. It's survival of the fittest. When we respond positively, there's something bigger than us. It's who? God and the truth. God and the truth. Look at verse 16. Paul says, because of this, I always try to maintain a what? Clear what? Conscience before God and all people. When we're attacked, our goal should be to honor God and to represent Him well and not say anything negative about other people. That is tough. Anybody agree with that? That is really tough for us. So now Paul presents his case. The difference between verse 1 through 9 and 10 down through 21 is this. One side simply accuses, the other side, Paul, if you read the verses 10 through 21, look at all the facts that he gives. when we're attacked, we have to present truth, not emotional blaha. But what is the truth? And then we allow God to deal with what we've given, the truth, into the hearts and the minds of others. And that's where we come to verse 22 through 27. Here we see the governor's decision. The governor, Felix, is a mean person. He's had this job because he knows how to manipulate people. He knows how to use the iron fist, if you will. But he's listening to truth. He sees the Jews buttering him up. He knows what they're doing, but he's watching Paul's demeanor. And Paul does not go off on anybody. Paul simply says, I stand before God, and here's the truth. Sometimes just the way we present ourselves to others can influence them. Would you agree? It can. It says, verse 22, at that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, in other words, he understood the Christian faith. He understood where Paul was coming from, but he also understood these Jewish people who were always attacking everybody else. And they were as mad at the Romans as they were at the Christians. So he's looking at them, and he looks at Paul. He knows the story of Jesus. He's not ignorant here. He says, he adjourns the hearing, and he says, we'll wait until Lucius, who was the Roman soldier who rescued him, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will, what's the next word? I decide. When people are confronted with truth and character, that's Paul. Good character, he presents the truth. You're left with having to make a decision. Is that agreed? You have to make a decision. If you're the judge and jury, I have given you facts. You've watched my demeanor. You've watched them fall all apart emotionally with all kinds of accusation, not presenting a single fact. You are left, like any court, any judge, you have to make a decision. That decision could be, well, I'm going to agree with them to keep the peace. I'm going to side with you because I see truth. Or I'm just not going to do what? Anything. And that's the course he takes. If you read this passage, it's a really sad passage. Because here's a man and his wife who know the truth, and they choose not to stand up for the truth. They just choose to do nothing to keep this side happy, put this guy, Paul, in jail, and keep going back to him saying, now, you know, we know that you've got a lot of money, and the Christians have a lot of money, and, you know, you could probably offer some to the Roman gods and you could be let go. That's his, if you read the text, that's exactly what he's trying to do. He chooses to do nothing. There's another famous guy in the Roman world who did the same thing with Jesus. What's his name? Do you remember? They brought Jesus, just like this, brought Jesus before him, accused him of all these things, no facts. Jesus just stood there like this, biding his time. And then here's what the guy did. He washed his hands and did nothing and allowed the innocent to suffer. Felix is absolutely no different than this guy named who? Pontius Pilate. Look at verse 24. The worst decision you can make sometimes is to make no decision. But that decision is still a decision of no. No, I'm not letting you go. No, I'm not going to put my faith in you. No, I'm not going. It's a terrible decision. You allow this person to suffer even though they're the wrong ones. Look at verse 24. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, nice name, who was Jewish. You'd have to read her story to understand this girl. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness, in other words, having a moral and an ethical lifestyle, and self-control, this really cut to the heart of Felix because he's a man who had no self-control. And then Paul talked with them about the coming day of judgment. If there's anybody that understood judgment, it was this guy. It was Felix, who would take his hammer, if you will, and loves slamming it down and sending somebody off to be crucified or somebody to be incarcerated for life. The more Paul talks about these things, it affects Felix. It goes on and says, Felix became what? Frightened. Go away for now. Words are important in Scripture. For now, what does that mean? I'm going to have you come back later when I'm not as frightened, when I'm not so scared about the things you're saying. When it is more convenient to me, I'll call for you again. Do you see what he's doing? His decision is no decision. I'm not going to free you. I'm not going to put you in a horrible situation. I'm just going to keep you around so I can milk you for any money that might come from your followers. Look at verse 27. After 2 years went by, and he keeps Paul, who's done nothing, in jail for 2 years. Now, these three things, this is how you divide the chapter up. We have the enemy's what? Deceit. We have, what's the next one? The what? Okay. Third is the governor's decision. Now, those are the three elements of this. That they lay the context, the story out for you. Do you think Paul is getting a raw deal? Yes? What can Paul legally do? He's done everything legally he can do. And this is what we've got to understand as Christians living in our country today. It is right for you to stand up for your legal rights that our government's given you. But in doing so, you're at the mercy of the authorities. Do you see that? And sometimes that goes south. The question is, are you going to act like God and represent the Lord while you're going through that time? Now, here's the thing that is the scary part of the whole story. What happened to Paul happens to all of us in some way or another. But think of Felix. Think of Drusilla, who only live for their flesh, who only live for the power that they have, who enjoy ripping people off money-wise. They hear about Jesus. They know about the resurrection. They know about everything that you and I know about. And Paul's preaching to them for a good period of time, maybe as long as 2 years. And they don't do anything with it. Here's what they say. There's always tomorrow. We can make a decision when? Tomorrow. Paul, you're still going to be around. There'll always be a church open somewhere. There'll always be Christians somewhere that when I get ready to trust Jesus on my terms, I'll make the decision. Do you realize that you're playing with fire if that's your mentality? Because you have no guarantee of life. To be a procrastinator with spiritual issues is not a smart thing for two reasons. One, you could die. And then can you imagine standing in front of God, the judge of judges, saying, so, you went to a church. People talk to you. We've got them all written down here, buddy. Every time somebody ever talked, oh, and people prayed for you. Here's your grandmother's prayers. Here's your mother's prayers. Here's your youth worker's prayers. We've got all of this God's going to say to you. And you thought that you wanted to play God and put it off until you were ready? What are you going to say to the Lord at that moment? What could you say? You could die. People do that every day. But something else that even is more scary than just dying suddenly is this, is you can get to the point where your heart closes up. Because if you say no, 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 nada, another day, niet, whatever term you want to use, your heart begins to shrivel to the point where you no longer will say no. It would be impossible because you've hardened your heart against the God of the universe. I don't know where you are today in terms of your walk with God. A lot of people are churched people here. You go to church. You've been brought up in church. But has there come that moment when you have taken your life and said to Almighty God, God, I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive my sins, and I need you to forgive me and empower me to live a different life? I don't know if you've done that. I know you go to church because obviously you're here. But if you're procrastinating that decision, oh, you said a prayer one time, but you've never committed your life to Jesus, you're on scary ground today. So I would say to anybody that's sitting here today, if you need to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, if you need to confirm the fact that you truly have committed your life to Jesus, the staff and the elders would love to talk with you during the coming week. But you have to make a decision for that. To make no decision, you've already made a decision. Do you see that? You can't put God off because your life, your journey is going to come to a screeching halt someday. And your heart may close up before you ever get to that day. You say, well, I'll just wait till I'm on my deathbed. Do you have a guarantee that you'll still be able to do that? You don't. So I would say to you today, if you need to know more about what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we'd love to talk with you this week. If you're a believer today and you've given your life to Jesus, you have basically 3 weeks and one day to represent Christ this summer. Use some of your opportunities to pray for people, to help people, and to share your story with them. And if you do that, God will use your life. He's not going to disappoint you. And that's the joy that Evie and I had while we were out vacation. We never intended to speak to these people. It's not like, all right, who's it going to be today? The guy in the blue shirt. No, we just, as we went through life, having conversations, looking to help people, even if it's cleaning up a table, we took advantage of those opportunities. And God blessed some people through us, and God blessed us through those people. That's what I'd like for you this coming week. All right? Father, today as we finish up this message, may you use us in your service. Those of us that have put our faith and our trust in you, may you just really use us in somebody's life to bring